John chapter 1, verses 29 to 34. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came, baptizing with water, was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony: "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one."
I don't know what you most enjoy about newspapers. For me, it's reading little stories about things that have happened to various people. I love biographies. I've got a whole bookcase at home full of them. And as we'll see in going through John's Gospel, he loves to include these little stories about different people who met Jesus and their reaction to him. And it's quite an exciting journey. Now, today we're looking at John the Baptist, what he's got to say about Jesus. I don't know if you noticed, the language he uses is the language of the court. Well, firstly, he's a true witness. I've been a witness in law courts many times, and at the beginning of each time I have to say, "I swear that the evidence I shall give shall be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God." Actually, that bit's left out now. You look through this. The word witness or testify is used again and again. Can you see it? Verse 7. Verse 8. Verse 15. Verse 19. Verse 32. Verse 34. It's the same root word. Martyria, which we've got our word martyr come from, but it really means to be a witness, or the verb to testify. Now, people used to say that John's gospel was more interested in spiritual truths than in factual truths. Now, John, looking at this, would ardently deny it. Look at the details that there are here. Look at in our passage, verse 29. John saw. Verse 32, John gave this testimony: "I saw." Verse 28, it happened at Bethany, the far side of the Jordan. Very specific. 29, the next day. Surely these details tell us that this is a reliable evidence. So he's a true witness. He's also a self-effacing witness. When I've been in court, there's some people come across rather bumptiously. They're full of themselves. And in one case, they were so arrogant that he lost the case for the prosecution. You know, self-opinionated people, full of themselves, they're not trusted as much as self-effacing witnesses. Now, John here, do you notice, he refuses to take the central stage. Although he was, at this stage, a very famous national figure, everybody knew about John the Baptist. They came out from the cities. And yet, look at verse 30. "A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me." Isn't that something lovely? He puts the Jesus right up there. He disclaims any special powers. He's got no special spiritual perception. Look at 31. "I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Look, 33. "I myself didn't know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me. See what he's saying? I didn't understand. And then all I did was obey God's command to teach people to repent and offer water baptism so that they can show an outward sign that they've turned to God. It's very important, if you've not been baptized, to do this. In contrast, the false teachers, and we have them today, just as they had in those days, tended to be self-centered and pretentious. They often suggest that they've received a special revelation from God, or they've got particular gifts from God, a gift of knowledge, or some such description. Now, such people have always troubled the church. The epistles in the New Testament are full of these people. Their charisma, their charm, their personality draws people towards them. Crowds are mesmerized by them. And John wants people, in contrast, not to see him, but to see Jesus. It's very clear, isn't it? And today you'll hear of sect leaders warning people. I heard one a little while ago saying, yeah, we must flee from the wrath of God to come. Join our group. We know that God is coming back because there are wars and rumors of wars. You heard this sort of talk? If only they got back to reading what Jesus actually said. He said the opposite. You know this, don't you? If you're not sure, look up Mark 13:6. Many will come in my name, Jesus warns, and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is yet to come. We must learn from John the Baptist to always point people to Jesus, not to ourselves, not to our ideas, our insights that we claim God has given us. So, he's a true witness, he's a self-effacing witness, and now he's a very clear witness. How we need today Christian preachers, and frankly all of us who have a ministry, and that means all of us, who talk to other people about Jesus, who invite them, to know what to say. I don't know what the discussions went on your table. It's very often that people will say the church's message is that Jesus died for our sin and we can be forgiven. Full stop. Now look at this passage. You won't find two better sentences than verses 29 and 33. 29, John the Baptist says, look, pointing at Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Absolutely right. Jesus came to die for our sin. And that's what we've all clearly understood. Agreed? That's the gospel. Jesus died on the cross as our substitute. But look at 33. He is the one who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. I wonder how many people came up with that on their table. You see, this is the Christian gospel in a nutshell. He forgives us our sins and he empowers us to live a new life with Jesus Christ at the center. So look at the first one, 29. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's clearly pointing to these animal sacrifices in the Old Testament. The lamb would be sacrificed on an altar as a substitute for the sin of the people. Sin that's so offensive to God. Do you all know Isaiah 53? If you've just forgotten it, just remind yourselves. He's alluding surely, you know, to this verse here, verses 5 and 6. Let me read it to you. The Messiah, God's suffering servant, is going to enter the world for a purpose. And this is the purpose. that John picks up on. Surely he took our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we were healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, each to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is dumb, so he didn't open his mouth. That's Jesus, isn't it? Jesus taking away the sin of the world. It's a vital question. Do we know, are we absolutely confident that the penalty for our sin, our rebellion against God, has been taken away? Is everyone sure on this? If your answer is, I hope so, beware. It's very important to know that if Jesus has taken away our sin, he has control of my life. If he has control of my life, he promises that I've been forgiven. He is Lord and therefore Saviour. So that's the first one anyway. He's a clear witness, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But verse 33 is one that sometimes we don't emphasize so much. And perhaps this can explain why many churches in this country, evangelical churches, have lost something. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So the same person who takes away our sin drenches us in the life of God. Do note, they come together. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not a second blessing. It comes at the same time as we are forgiven. We are forgiven our sin and we are baptized by the Holy Spirit. That's right through the Bible. Now, if I come to him for forgiveness of my sin, he gives me the gift of the Holy Spirit as evidence that I've been forgiven. Note that. It's evidence that I have. A person is not yet forgiven if the life of the Holy Spirit is not in them. All clear? Romans 8:9. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. Christian conversion means I'm forgiven my sin and I'm given the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. They go together, forgiveness and empowerment. Look at verse 33. You see, Jesus should really be called Jesus the Baptist, because he baptizes us with power. It's not just a symbolic water baptism that reflects what's going on in my heart. This is the real thing. Jesus the Baptist drenches us in the Spirit of God. To have the Spirit of God means to be becoming like Jesus. And this should always be a central message of the church. We're forgiven to be empowered to be like Jesus. I've been fascinated since seeing this for myself when I was preparing this, how this comes again and again in the Bible. The gospel is the two bits together. Do you remember Peter at his first sermon in Pentecost? He was asked by all the crowds as he talked about Jesus, the Lord who died for them and rose again, what shall we do? What did he say? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Go public, change direction, put Christ in the center, make a public commitment to him. Why? Turn to Christ, repent, be baptized. And you will receive, what are the two things you receive? The forgiveness of your sins, your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There it is. It's the same message. I've found six major passages in the New Testament on this. The two come together. The same message as John the Baptist has. And Peter, in his sermon, he continues. The promise, the forgiveness and the Holy Spirit, is for you and your children and for all who are far off. For all the Lord will call. So that's you and me. God promises that if we turn to Jesus Christ and put him as sovereign Lord of our lives, we are forgiven, the slate is wiped clean, and we're empowered by the Spirit to become like the Lord Jesus. It's a wonderful gospel, isn't it, that John the Baptist shares? And it's a wonderful gospel that we've got to share. But note, it is both forgiveness and empowerment to be godly. And the world needs to know this. Now, who's this message for? Well, look back at the beginning of John. We had it the other week. John 1:9. The true light that gives light to everyone. So our message has got to be for everyone. How do we receive this gift? John 1:12. This was a verse that we should have all learnt. Yet to all who did receive Jesus, him, to those who believed in his name, committed themselves to him, he gave the right to become children of God, forgiven and empowered. It all starts with this coming as a sinner to Christ. Yet most people in the world don't know this. I was talking to someone this week who thought, well, I like church, I don't go very often, but it's peaceful, it's got a majesty, the beautiful building, it's got power. I thought, oh dear, he's missed the point. See, people may have been through water baptism, perhaps as a baby, but if they don't know for sure that they've been forgiven and they're not being changed by the Holy Spirit into becoming like Jesus, longing to share the gospel, my character changed to be like him. So it's irrelevant whether we're Anglican, Roman Catholic, Baptist, Methodist. You know, people trust in their baptism and church membership that can't save us. Only a personal relationship with Jesus Christ saves us. It's very clear. And God has given us his Holy Spirit so that our lives will be on fire for him. Isn't this why at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came? Do you remember how he came? With tongues of fire. We are to be on fire for Jesus Christ. Our tongues should be talking about Jesus. Maybe there are some people here who have asked Jesus into their life in the past, but they honestly can't see much happening. What's going on? Let me finish with a story. Many years ago, there's a man called Mr. Faulkner. He was working as a missionary to sailors in Port Chalmers in New Zealand. He'd just finished a short service for the sailors of all sorts, held in a large sail loft. You see how old this story is, where they stored the sails for the sailing ships. And there's a young sailor, a man called Frank Bullen, who stayed behind to talk to Mr. Chalmers. And Frank Bullen explained that he did believe, he'd prayed a prayer of commitment to Jesus, his Saviour and his Lord, but no obvious change had occurred. And he felt no assurance that he'd been accepted by God. Well, Mr. Faulkner read to him one of the most important sayings of Jesus. It's just four chapters further on. John 5:24. Do you want to know? Truly I say to you, truly I tell you, Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Well, Mr. Faulkner read this. "Ah, I see how it is," exclaimed Mr. Faulkner to young Frank Bullen. "You're waiting for the witness of your feelings to the truth of him who is himself the truth. You dare not take him at his word unless your feelings, which are subject to 1,000 changes a day, corroborate it. You must believe him in spite of your feelings and act accordingly." Many years later, when Frank Bullen recorded this instance, he said, "In a moment, the hidden mystery was made clear to me. And I said quietly, 'I see, sir, it is the credibility of God against the witness of my feelings. Then I will believe God.'" "Let's thank God," answered the little missionary. It's a little man. They knelt down, they prayed. Little more was said. There's no extravagant joy, just a quiet satisfaction. As Frank said, "As one who's found the way after a long time groping in darkness and misery." Now, we all know where we stand before God. Surely the message that John the Baptist would say to all of us, he said it to religious people, to non-religious people, "Start again. Open your life to Christ. Knowing that because he died on that cross, my sin has been forgiven. And because I've turned to him, I've received him. I've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit in order to enable me to go out with joy into the world to represent and live for the Lord Jesus." It's a wonderful gospel, isn't it? And there it is in John the Baptist. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that there's a great unity in it. Lord, please speak to all of us. Help us not just to major on the cross, but to know that you are changing us to be like Jesus, to be clear in the way we speak, the way we live, not to play with sin anymore. Lord, please be with every one of us here. Amen.